Well, just to again assemble ourselves and learn from thy word, again as we deal with this most important doctrine, we're thankful that thou hast given it to us so that we can use it on the defenses of our soul so that adversity can be defeated and that you will be glorified. Therefore, Father, teach us this evening, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. All right, in keeping with our policy, I've answered some of these questions. Here's a couple more that I think I can answer very quickly before we get into our study. Were Old Testament believers able to be demon-possessed or demonized since they did not have the indwelling of the Spirit? Well, you may not realize this, but the word for demon possession is really in the participial form. And the only reason we differentiate between demon possession and demon influence is because of the context. The Greek word is the same for both. So if you're taking the context of a believer, you would then say he can only be demon influenced. And there was a protection for Old Testament believers as well. However, we have instances where I would think, as in the case of Saul, for example, no question that Saul was definitely under demonic control. He even had, he even had all of the symptoms. But it appears that just as we, and it's not only because we're indwelt by the Spirit that we can't be demon-possessed, there are other factors involved as well, namely that we are no longer a part of the family of the fallen race, Adam's family. So it's a matter of family business, and then of course we have other reinforcing aspects involved as such. Another question, it was stated, these questions, by the way, came out from the Ordination Council, and I cannot, nor do I want to make excuses for some of the questions, because I don't always know what people believe, and in some cases, some of them were very wrong, and so I'll tell you when they were, like this one. It was stated that man was created for God's glory. That's almost like saying, why man? Answer, so that God could have fellowship with him. That's a typical Baptist response. That is not accurate. Why? That puts God in limitation, saying that he had to have man to have something to have fellowship with. And by the way, God, who is absolutely self-sustaining, has fellowship with the other two members of the Trinity. He certainly didn't need us. Junky little spots on a spot. Okay? Unless you have some illusions about yourself. But correct, as the person states it here, we have learned that man's role in creation was to resolve the angelic conflict, and that is correct, and that's as far as I'll go with that. So whatever other people say, you don't have to listen to it. Well, a lot of people say a lot of things, but they don't think. They don't think logically. If God had to create man to have fellowship with man, or glorified, same thing. In other words, God can be glorified without creating man? Woo-hoo! Oh, man. Okay. The next question deals with procession. I think I'm going to deal with this. I deal with it very simply. When we're talking about procession, procession means exactly what it implies, coming out of. Unfortunately, it's a theological concept. It does not mean, for example, that my son proceeded from his mother. You see my point? That would be procession. And he did, from her womb. Now, the implication in English and in non-theological terms is procession means to come out of from the standpoint of birth or any other principle. A processional going by. They came from someplace and went by. The theological concept, and I'm trying to oversimplify it, I may miss the point by doing so, but at least bear with me. is that it appears, and I can find no contradiction to this, that no two persons of the Trinity are working ministerially on earth at the same time. You have the Father in creation, even though you have the Son and the Holy Spirit mentioned as a part of creation. You have the Son ministering in theophanies in the Old Testament, but not to the extent that he did during the dispensation of the hypostatic union or that period of 30-some-odd years he spent on earth. You'll notice that the Holy Spirit was not on earth during the time that the Son was on earth. In fact, the Lord Jesus even said, I came to glorify him. That's a part of procession. He proceeds from the Father to glorify him. You see the point? Hopefully. Now then, he said, I must needs go away so that the other comforter will come. Namely, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son in sequence. Help? Okay. My theology professor would probably have a fit, but I think that suffices. Okay, we've only got 19 questions left. That's pretty good. Now, I'm up to point eight. All right, last night we continued our study under the general heading of the Faith Rest Drill, and then under the subheading, Faith Rest Drill and the Relationship to Faith Rest as the Source of Humility. We've already covered Faith Rest as the coordinator. And remember, as the coordinator, what the Faith Rest Drill does is it simply coordinates on the defenses of your soul on the defenses of your soul, the Faith Rest simply drill sits back here as one of the problem-solving devices and supports and coordinates the efforts of the other nine. At the same time, in the soul, it becomes the source of true humility. And with that, we began at least to analyze and try to find out what is meant by humility. Humility is not being quiet. I've known people who are quiet and arrogant. Humility is not speaking softly. You say, well, what about a person that speaks softly? They speak softly, okay? What about a person who speaks loudly? They speak loudly. Somehow we have it in our idea that if someone walks into the room and can be heard from one end of the room to the other, he or she must be arrogant. And if you're very, very quiet and just kind of stand by yourself in a corner somewhere, you're humble. The third thing humility is not is some assumed posture. Let's see if I can... Now, you're supposed to stand typically with your shoulders back, right? And as tall as you can get. I'm as tall as I can get. I can't get any taller. Humility. Okay? That is not humility. That's a round-shouldered, poor-postured individual. It has nothing whatever to do with humility. What is humility then? Well, first of all, we found that humility is authority orientation, grace orientation, objectivity, and teachability. Objectivity is opposed to subjectivity. I mention this almost every time prior to Bible class when we pray. I say academic discipline involves being objective. Subjectivity demands an answer to something that you may have or may not have had an experience in. Or you're sitting there with your arms crossed, as I've seen in times past. These are people who have no Bibles, and they haven't memorized the entire Word of God. And they sit there with the idea, teach me. I had people like that when I taught school, and they didn't learn anything. Teachability is humility. It's authority orientation. People don't like me, particularly, because they say I'm too authoritative and dogmatic. Well, sorry. I'm not apologizing for you. Sorry for you. And as we have said repeatedly, the door swings both ways. You can either come in and learn, or you can go out and stay stupid. That's simple enough. Or get involved in some holy roller church where everybody's hooting and hollering and rolling in the aisles. It's not going to count for a thing in eternity. Not a thing. And I know people get annoyed, especially when they first hear me, because they say, oh, he's too much. Now, most of you, of course, have been here long enough that you know that I'm not too much. Either that or you're gluttons for punishment, I'm not sure. And I'm not trying to punish you, by the way. I'm under the opinion that if you're going to get something across to somebody else, you have to teach it authoritatively and you have to be dogmatic. I'm not going to give you 5 or 6 propositions on a passage and then have you vote on it. We have enough of that nonsense when we go to the polls. Or is it the checks? It's your language. I try. Humility is the antithesis of arrogance. Somewhere along the line, I think the question came up, yes it did as a matter of fact, is lack of faith arrogance? Now that's the result. Not equated as such. It doesn't cause it either. You have to be arrogant first, then you have a lack of faith. But you have a lot of other things that go along with it. Arrogance is not teachable. Why? Because arrogance always thinks it knows. Now, there's another side to this, by the way. We might call it passive arrogance. And that's where the individual is arrogant because he's constantly asking questions, demanding the answer from someone immediately. Children, for example. I have a granddaughter that when she wants my wife's attention, she doesn't care what she has to do to get it. She'll interrupt a conversation with adults. My wife can be on the phone and she wants her to hang up and pay attention to her. That's arrogance. Now you say, are they born that way? Yes, they're all born that way. We were all born that way. We're born with a sin nature. And what do you expect a sin nature to do? Exactly what it does. What does a sin nature do, by the way? This is really deep. Yes! It sins. And it has the disposition for sin. It loves to sin. It's very comfortable. That's its comfort zone. That's like pigs that like to, and I'm not equating you with pigs, it's like pigs though, their comfort zone is some stinking, smelly, rotten, right, place where they can root and waller and, right? And there's nothing smellier. I mean, I've been around chickens, and they have an odor that is not delectable either. Matter of fact, my parents raised chickens for a while. I don't know how they ever got into it. 2 people from New York City retire and they go out to Long Island, they're going to raise chickens. But I got excellent illustrations in life from those chickens. They stunk. Maybe that's where the expression came from. But nevertheless, you say, what expression? You'll have to think about it. Pigs have a comfort zone that is far beyond my ability to cope. You get downwind from a pig pen, and you know you're downwind of a pig pen. Matter of fact, for those of you that remember, there used to be a bunch of them. I don't know exactly where, but when you used to cross over from going along Grand Avenue, and you would cross over heading towards Sun City, right on the outskirts of Peoria. Y'all remember that? What a stench. Of course, now most of us wouldn't be bothered with it because we have air conditioning in our cars and we have the windows rolled up. And you can always tell if you have a leak somewhere because you can smell it. I don't think they're there anymore. But what a stink. You knew there were pigs around. It's the same with the sin nature. Exactly the same disposition. It loves to waller and root in sin. That, of course, has caused us to be spiritually dead. Now, what most Christians think the Christian life is refining your sins. That's not what it is at all. Christian life is turning on the new nature and allowing the disposition of righteousness to prevail. Because you see, the new nature is disposed to do what? The right thing. So you do have two forces in opposition within you, the old and the new. And you are encouraged, in fact, you are mandated to put on the new man. Notice I keep avoiding saying the divine nature. Why? Because we don't have one. That's why. On Tuesday, I think I will address the two natures of Christ from the standpoint of the kenosis and the hypostatic union. So I know one person that better be here. If not, I'm going to talk about you. But you did already. Yeah, you set me up. You say, if I can't make it, I'll get the tape. Okay, that's good. See? Thinker. People at least think. Some of you ask me questions. I'll say, I answer tomorrow night, and you don't show up. I answer it anyway. Everybody else is encouraged. You lost. Subjectivity is a part of arrogance because it's saying, in effect, I have the answers. I don't need to be taught. And you know what's ironic? This is the thing that I suppose really bothers me. That you used to find this when I took psychology in the 1950s, subsequently in the 60s. I was taught that mental set does not really occur until the gray years. You know what mental set is? You know what the gray years are? Look at my hair. That's the gray years. I'm glad I can say, look at my hair. Larry would say, look at my shine. Now he has black hair. He has no gray in his hair at all. What hair? No, he's got that little strip going around the back. I'm so glad he became humble. Say, what do you mean? He used to do one of these numbers, and it was atrocious. It was really atrocious. If I get to that point, shoot me. Just take me out back and boom. Like an old gray dog, you know, boom. Although I wouldn't shoot an old gray dog. If I did, I'd probably cry because I have an affinity with animals. I love animals. Some animals. Most animals. Don't like bugs. I'd rather fight a lion than a roach. I wouldn't want to fight one, but I'm saying I'd rather if I had a choice. Somebody says, do you want to go in a cage with a lion or do you want to go in a cage with a bunch of roaches? Huh? Robin, huh? Robin and I will go right into the lion's den right now. See, with her, it's genetic. You want to see the little one. Krisha, character. She calls lizards baby dinosaurs. Which is all right. But apparently, one chased her the other day. Real obnoxious, arrogant little dinosaur. She came in the house. She was ashen. I mean, she was white. She was yelling. She was bubbing all over the place. Bub, by the way, is bug. She picked that up from her father. He said the same thing. You know, it's genetic. Then picked up the dislike for creeping things, probably from her grandmother. She doesn't say snake. She spells it S-N-A-K-E. Where? Under the S-T-E-P-S's. And by the time I figured it out, I wasn't sure what I had to do. It was a Mojave Rattler, by the way, and we put it out of its misery very quickly. 12 gauges at point blank work great, because at least you have them 28 inches away from you. You know, you just shove the barrel right here. Say, did you cut the head off? What head? It's under the house somewhere. Just needless to say, arrogance is unteachable. You cannot teach arrogant people. Now, here's the irony. Mental set is supposed to set in at old age. I'm seeing it now in grammar school and younger. This I know attitude. And they look at you like, what can you teach me? I think we're going to have a generation of stupids. No, I mean, absolutely. You know, they'll have badges and they'll just say, I am stupid, and they'll be proud of it. Ignorance is one thing. Any teacher will tolerate ignorance. I have no problem with ignorance. Ignorance of doctrine, even though it may not be an excuse in the law, at least is excusable, provided you haven't been saved a long time. But there's no excuse for stupidity. Stupidity is to have the ability to learn and reject it. Ignorance is you just haven't learned it. I have more respect for an agnostic. Why? Because all they're admitting is that they're ignorant. Because the word agnostic is taken from the Greek word which means lacking in knowledge. And therefore they cannot reach a conclusion. And I think the Greeks hit it right on the head when they called that interim period between freshman and junior, sophomore. Because a sophomore, it's taken from two Greek words. It should be hyphenated. Sophia and moron. He's a wise moron. That's what he is. A little knowledge, by the way, can be very dangerous. Little knowledge regarding explosives. Yes. Little knowledge regarding the proper handling of handguns. Listen, people, I'm telling you this for your own good. Don't own one if you're not going to be well trained in how to use one. And then if you know how to use one, then you'll know properly when to use it and how to use it. A woman, as far as I'm concerned, should not have an automatic. First of all, unless you expect to be in panic all the time and having adrenaline surging through your system, it's a very difficult, especially if you've got arthritic hands, or if you keep it in the second or third position, which means you've already jacked around into it, you've got the hammer back, and it's on safety. I'm often very leery when I see people carrying handguns, and it's an automatic, and it's in the second position where the slide has been pulled, the round has been lodged into the, not the forcing comb, but into that part where it seats, the hammer is back, and they have the safety up. The objective, of course, in combat shooting is to pull the weapon, throw the safety, and fire, instead of having to go groom, groom. But I like that. I think it's an awesome sound. Somebody breaks into your house, you get a 12-gauge, and you go, jum, jum, jum. It always stops people dead in their tracks. When I was with the police department, we had Model 12 Remingtons, and it was great. Get out of the thing and say, put the gun away. No, and you go, jum, jum. That was it. That's all it took. Never mind leveling it, never mind They put it away. There's just a sound that comes out of that when that. Got to know how to use it properly. Same with doctrine. Don't go around advising people on what they should do in their life if you're still a sophomore believer, because all you are is a wise fool. Same as adolescence. Remember when you were an adolescent, how bright you thought you were? Of course, some of you never grew out of it. There are people at Westside Bible that are still adolescents and they're in their 40s. Mentally, they're still adolescent. And they're arrogant. And they're unteachable. And boy, do they have a mouth on them. They always have an opinion about what's going to be. Apparently, we have an opinionated parent who wants to run the school. Not the way it works. I wouldn't even have had a meeting with her. They have had to have all kinds of meetings with her and try to resolve this thing. No. See, I'm not involved in that. Be thankful for that. See why? We'd probably have 4 students. All in my immediate family. Then I'd have to succumb to the teaching staff, so we'd have their immediate families. We'd do a good job. So we'd have Seisbergs and Grosses, Millers, Reimers, whatever. I haven't forgot you, Cindy. Jacobs. I forgot your last name is what I did. So how'd you get around that one? I said, Ken is married to Cindy and Cindy's name is... Humility transfers reality from self-centeredness and self-absorption to grace orientation. Self-centeredness is when your entire life appears to, in fact, you demand it to, center around yourself. You say, isn't that called selfish? It's far more than that. You see, you've disproved Galileo. Yeah, you see, the planets do not revolve around the sun. They revolve around you. Wasn't it Copernicus that held that it was earthocentric? And Galileo came along and said, in effect, Copernicus, you don't know what you're talking about. See, people held to strange doctrines. And let's face it, why do we still go along with EMC squared? Because nobody else has come along that can say EMC cubed. You see? Not only that, I think there's only one person here tonight that may understand that. How many of you? One person. That's like saying, advanced calculus. I know people here that understand advanced calculus. They start talking. It's another language to me. How many of those can you catch with a hook? You know, that sort of thing. Use live bait or lures. Looks like something you'd want to eat rather than talk about. And they bring in aircraft names, you know, Delta 1 and Delta 2. And Delta, isn't that an aircraft corporation? Isn't it also a term in calculus? An advanced calculus, is it? I don't know. Maybe I should ask you. You don't know either, do you? Gary does, though. Self-absorption. Exactly what it implies. You become a blotter. And you know what blotters do, by the way? You notice that they'll absorb any liquid. They're not selective. Whether it be ink, water, blood. any liquid. Same with the vacuum of the soul. It's non-selective. Soul is self and selfishness and self-centeredness and self-absorption. You just take whatever you can from somebody else. You never give. Notice blotters never give anything. They always take. Huh? You know people? I'm sure you do. I do. You want to call them a blotter? I mean, it isn't common practice to go around saying, "Why, you blotter, you," you know. But that's what they are. You come in contact with you and half of you is missing. They always take something from you. Whenever they come into your presence, it isn't to give you anything, it's to take something from you. What's the Christian life? Giving. What's the flesh? Taking. It's arrogance. See? It's another form. And what humility does is it makes real the issues regarding self-absorption and self-centeredness. You begin to think about others. And it's far more than just they're in your thoughts. You begin to have compassion for them. Of course, our Lord was a model example of humility. Why? Because he was totally subordinate to the Father. And did what he did always in the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, always in the power of the Spirit. What a life. Did that mean he never got angry? No, he got angry. Did that mean he didn't have the necessity of sleep or food? No, he ate and slept. Did that mean he never got tired? No, he got tired. I don't see any records in Scripture where he ever became ill. That doesn't mean to say that he didn't. Remember, there is that catch-all phrase in the last part of the Gospel according to John that says, if everything that Jesus did was recorded, there aren't books enough to contain them. So he must have had a phenomenal life. And look at the revolution that began as a result of the four gospel accounts. It's always amazing to me that every time anybody looks at their calendar, it's a reminder that it began with his birth. See? Time stopped and started all over again. That's how dramatic it was. Whether you go Julianne or whether you go Julian or Julio. The result is grace orientation. Grace orientation and humility are side by side. Grace orientation is live and let live. Grace orientation begins to have compassion for people and begins to give without expecting. Oh, there are people that give. Oh, yes. And they'll do for others. But boy, do they expect. We had a couple in our last church. Never forget this. We thought that they were very extending in inviting this particular family to their home. And they did so twice. Here was their response. Now, we invited you to our home twice, and you haven't even invited us once. In other words, what's in it for me? And that's the philosophy of our age. What's in it for me? Kid goes in, right out of high school, wants a job. What does he want to know? What are the retirement benefits? Retirement benefits? Of course, the boss should say, not much, in all honesty. You know, of course, that Social Security was never designed for retirement. You understand that, don't you? It was designed to weaken the middle class. That's another thing I would do. If you had an income of X amount of dollars and you had savings, I wouldn't give you a nickel in Social Security. Government doesn't owe you a thing, by the way. The only thing the government owes you is to stay out of your life. That's what it owes you. And here's the thing. People have opened themselves up for big government. They want big government. I hear this phrase all the time. The government has to do something about it. No, the government doesn't have to do anything about it. That's what the people are for. You know that thing that's going on in Bosnia right now? Say, what's your opinion on that? We have no business there. That's my opinion. Say, but look what they're doing. Where did you ever get the idea that the United States of America was the world's police force? Oh, we sure have that idea. Maybe the people of the U.S. are wise enough, because I understand that there's not much support for sending U.S. troops over there. Listen, there isn't one American that is worse. 1,000 foreigners, okay? And you could take the worst of the Americans. I wouldn't sacrifice him. I wouldn't have in Korea. I certainly wouldn't have in Vietnam. I'd have just blown him off the face of the map. And I already told you that. They wouldn't have to change their names. Well, they did. They both changed their names. Korea used to be what? Chosen? Wasn't that it back in the 40s? Come on, those of you that are alive then. And what was South Vietnam? It was French Indochina, wasn't it? Boy, you people really don't know much, do you? Tell you what, I think we still have a map in one of the classrooms. It was printed in 1959. You'd be amazed. Look at Africa. You'd be amazed. You say, is that, what's Rhodesia? Rhodesia? No, it's a Zimbabwe. Now, I don't know what it is, to tell you the truth. Then all these little countries that are just scattered throughout the middle, with Idi Amin running around somewhere in between. No, I know he's dead. I think. Humility, then, avoid self-absorption. Avoid self-centeredness. You begin to treat others not just humanly. You begin to treat others as mandated with true Christian love. And by the way, I can stand up here night after night, Sunday after Sunday, and say, what we need in the church is more love. That's nonsense. The statement is true. That's what you hear all the time. And you have people respond, amen, brother, tell them. Tell them? Talking to you. Amen, amen. I wish once somebody would yell out, tell us how. That's what I'm doing. I'm telling you how. How? Humility is the quality or status of being humble. A modest sense of one's importance in life. Covered it last night. Cover it again. What is a modest sense of one's importance? It's reasonable. Humility is not self-denial. That's aesthetics. That's exactly what Martin Luther thought was the key to the Christian life. He used to beat himself to show his dedication to the Lord. He would actually take whips and in some cases would beat himself practically unconscious to show how dedicated he was. And one day he was reading the scriptures and he came across that Micah reference. Is it Micah? For some reason I want to say Micah. Well, the Romans passage, which is quoted from the Old Testament passage. But the just shall live by faith. And he says, what have I been doing? And then he looked around him. He was a Roman Catholic scholar. He was a priest. And he said, I'm going to straighten them out. I'm going to show them where they're wrong. Don't ever try to straighten the Catholic Church out. It's an impossible situation. I know people who are believers and they still remain in these large monstrosities. Greek Orthodox, you're not going to change them. They're on a different wavelength. You know, you want to talk to them and say, Earth calling Catholics, you know. And most Catholics, by the way, don't even know what they believe, in all honesty. I told a woman here at the church years ago, I said, this is what your church teaches. She said, well, I don't believe that. And I said, then why do you call yourself a Catholic? She wanted to be a Catholic by convenience, but wouldn't embrace the doctrines. I love this one, the doctrine of the Assumption of the Virgin Mary. I love it. You know why? Because that's all it is. You got it, didn't you? It's just an assumption. And what does that say about her? That she was virgin born. Why? Because they don't want to impose original sin upon Mary. Well, if she's virgin born, how about her mother? She must have been too, right? Now, how far back are you going to go? Uh-oh! We're all the way back to Eve. Sorry, we have to come up with a new one now. Now we have another Eve on the scene. Don't you see the logic that isn't there? I know I can say that honestly to you because we have probably half the congregation are XRCs. And I came out of Greek Orthodoxy. The only difference, by the way, between the two is, number one, the Greek church does not embrace the Pope. They don't even touch him. And secondly, their liturgy is in Greek instead of Latin, okay? It is the antithesis of the function of the arrogance complex of sins. It is dignity and poise. I love this. Dignity and poise. And as I suggested last evening, that doesn't mean walking around with a book on your head. That's not poise. Written by Miss Mannerly. No, this gives you purpose and definition in life. Most people today have no poise. I mean, these drive-by shootings, is that a good indication of poise? I don't think there's a week goes by where somebody doesn't flip me. I haven't done anything. I'm just in their way, and they're in some big hurry. And as they go by, it's this humph and harumph and the looks and all the rest of it. And you can see them mouthing inside. So do you know what I do? I just look at them and go... I don't say anything, I just mouth back. But I got to watch myself because in our society, someone will shoot at me. And I may not be in the mood that day to shoot somebody back. What a state of affairs. What dignity. People come over here from Europe. You know, I could do without Europe. But people come over here from Europe. Now, look, you know, I love going to Greece. I love seeing my relatives and so on. But I love coming back to the good old USA. The one thing I just couldn't get over, it was just absolutely phenomenal. It was breathtaking. And it was a New York black woman, typical New York black accent. What a refreshment to hear English! Okay? But they come over here and they are appalled. They say, what is the matter with you people here? None of that goes on. You go out 2 o'clock in the morning in the sleaziest places in Athens. Sleazy in Athens, by the way, is upper class here, okay? This is sleaze. No fear. Now, if you see a couple of Albanian gypsies, and all you have to do then, you see the women, they take their purse and they hold it very dear. I've even bought me one of those belly pouches, you know, which I really didn't need, because I already have one that I carry around me all the time. But at least that gave me some feeling of safety, because they'll pick your pocket. They're not Greeks, though. You blame everything on the Albanians. Oh, they blame everything on them. Forest fire, Albanians did it. Kid is kidnapped, Albanians did it, whether they did it or not. And oh, horrors of horrors, we were there, and an Albanian shot a Greek in a bar over an argument. You want to see the people in the streets. They were rioting. You said, but wait a minute, you said that they were poised and they had, no. But they don't do anything. They just talk. They just talk. No weapons, no shooting, no knives, no guns, no explosives. Italians are the same way. Just talk. Spaniards, same. French, the same. All of the Mediterranean countries. Except Turkey. They don't talk. They slit your throat. Humility is related to virtue. You see, virtue is the result. It's something learned. It's something inculcated. It's something you have to teach your children. You let your children... I love these shows that they've had in the past where, you know, kids were shipwrecked and they ended up on an island. And you see what happened. They were real young. They turn into animals without adult supervision. Children are parent dependent. It's the way God made them. Animals are not. You notice how quickly a mother will just simply say, "Don't touch me," to an animal. And then, in the case of a bird, eventually, out of the nest. And they don't go around and say, "Oh, my little one flew away." They could care less. "Where's George? Let's make another one." You know, they could care less. Animals are all instinctive, not extinctive. They do everything by instinct. That explains, by the way, how geese know to fly from here to there. You really don't think they've got some radar built. So that's a good example of that. We have control of those things. And it bothers us, right? Notice, if there was a cat in this room and that light went out, who cares? They go and do whatever they were going to do anyway. They could care less about whether you have a clean house or a dirty house. You know, cats never come in and go, "Meow, meow, meow, I'll clean your house, meow, 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 meow." They want to eat, they want to sleep, and they want to, when they want to, wherever they want to. I love to see a cat on a leash. I do. If you can train a cat, most cats, you put them on a leash, you know, it's one of these. It's like you're hanging them. I love to see it. Occasionally we're driving cross country and you'll see an old gentleman there walking with a little seal point or whatever, and this little cat's just gone along, you know. Just... Yeah, you're really impressed, I can tell. Do we need dignity and poise? Of course we do. Do we need virtue? Of course we do. And you have to inculcate that. Parents, into your children. Now, you say, why don't people do it? Because they don't have it. And that's what's wrong with this country. What's wrong with this country is not political. It's parental. Listen, this is really deep. Bill Clinton had a mother and father. Do you understand that? I rest my case there. Now you say, Well, I wasn't raised properly. That's why doctrine is so important, because it'll never mislead you. I've heard people say to me, well, it's not what my daddy taught me. Well, your daddy was a jerk. I don't tell them that because they'd get upset. But I think it inside because he may have been. You know, not all daddies are the greatest things on earth. Not all mothers are either. I know some mothers that are a sorry excuse for a human being, much less a parent. Now, I don't agree with the ideology that poor parents have to be demasculinized and defeminized by tying this and cutting that and removing this so they don't have offspring. But I get close sometimes when I see some of them. You ever been in a supermarket? You ever watch Jeffrey? Cute little Jeffrey? Generally, they're very cute children, too. Monster child? You want to say, parent, why don't you just go down this aisle? Leave him with me for just a minute. You ever wait on a line with the little Jeffrey? But you know what? Jeffrey has a mom. And you know what mom's doing? She's flipping through People magazine while Jeffrey is eating the candy. And then she'll look up and she'll say, put that back! And he will. And it's sticky and it's slimy and it's half eaten. You know those bins they have? I will not buy anything from those bins. Jeffrey has been there. I know he's been there. You got to teach them virtue. You got to teach them manners. It's so lovely, even with my granddaughter. When she first came into the house, I want drink! Now, tonight, yeah, I want a drink, please. Huh? Instead of that Gestapo attitude, I want drink now. Well, you're going to sit there now. I want. You know, you don't want. May I please have a drink? It's getting through. Taking time. It's only 6 months. By the time she's 60, she'll get it. That's the problem with some of you. You never were taught poise. You never taught dignity or virtue. These are all teachable items. Well, I'm going to continue to do it, hopefully, because God's word is permeated with poise and dignity and respect. For authority, respect for others, respect, get this, for yourself. You know how many people don't respect themselves? They don't. Next time we'll take up the humility of the humanity of Christ. And I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to integrate that with our question regarding the hypostasis or the hypostatic union. For those of you that are not familiar with the term, it's the relationship between the two natures of Christ. And he did. He had two natures. He had the nature of God and the nature of man. He was a pure human. And he was pure deity. Neither was affected by the other. And we'll cover that next Tuesday night. Sunday morning we have services. You're invited. Just thought I'd mention that in case you've forgotten. At 10:30. Let's pray. 10:30. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for again reminding us of the things that we are to know and learn that we might reflect thy glory through our lives. For we're mandated, we're commanded to love each other. But then often we say, how? Thy word gives us a clear definition, and we're thankful for that. Dismiss us now, we ask, In Christ's name, amen.